Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. What is this passage about if it is not about love? It begins with a declaration of the strength of God's love and ends with a command to go and do the same. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go down to the Father. He had always loved those in the world who were his own, and he loved them to the very end. And I have set an example for you, so that you will do just what I have done for you. I am telling you the truth. No slaves are greater than their master. No messengers are greater than the one who sent them. Now you know this truth. How happy you will be if you put it into practice. Jesus knew what was to come. And in the intimate act of washing his disciples' feet, he demonstrated his love for them, and at the same time demonstrated the way in which he was asking them to love others. Now, the disciples were a mixed bunch, an odd team of characters, really. Now, if someone had gone to a management consultant on behalf of Jesus to get some advice about his disciples, I wonder if this is maybe a reply that they might have got. It's a memo to Jesus, son of Joseph Woodcrafter, at the carpenter shop in Nazareth, from the Jordan Management Consultants. Dear sir, thank you for submitting resumes of the 12 men you have picked for management positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests. We not only ran results through our computer, but we also arranged for personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. It's a wee bit like your nominating committee. It is our opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience and managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. And we feel it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, definitely have radical leanings, and they registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. Simon, the zealot, having pronounced terrorist leanings, would blow apart the harmony of the team. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of great ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, and has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All of the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new business. Sincerely yours, Jordan Management Consultants. Yikes, Judas. But Jesus loved all of his disciples, even Judas. Despite their very human frailties, Jesus loved them. And in the passage we heard this morning, he demonstrates this in a very intimate way. Jesus took the position of servant and washed the feet of his disciples. It was the custom to wash the feet of guests, but this was usually done on arrival by a servant. You can imagine the dusty feet of guests after a long walk. And they sat at low tables, and so your neighbour's feet wouldn't have been very far away from you, or the food for that matter. Jesus got up from the table he was sharing with his disciples, and he set about washing their feet, an intimate act of love, taking on the role of servant. Now, they didn't all react very well to this. Impetuous Peter blurts out, "Never at any time will you wash my feet." And Jesus gently rebukes him, telling him that unless he allows him to wash his feet, Peter is not his disciple. And so Peter relents and declares, "Lord, do not wash my feet only then. Wash my head and my hands too." Now, I should confess that I'm not sure I would have been keen on Jesus washing my feet either. I'm not a fan of feet, mine or anyone else's. To allow another person to even touch my feet would take me well out of my comfort zone. But the point here is not so much about feet as the intimacy that Jesus shares with his closest friends. He knows that they're not perfect. He knows that Peter is prone to outbursts. He knows that James and John squabble over who's the favourite. He knows that Thomas asks a lot of questions. He knows that Matthew has a difficult past. He knows Andrew is more of a follower than a leader. And he knows Simon can be a bit of a political hothead. And he knows that James and Thaddeus have grand ideas. He knows that Philip doesn't say very much. And he knows Nathaniel could be overly studious. And he knows what role Judas is about to play in the hours ahead. These were not perfect people, and yet he loved them, just as he loves each and every one of us. Yes, there is no one outside the scope of Jesus' love. Now that's either very reassuring and truly wonderful, or quite terrifying and difficult to hear. Even in our most unloveliest moments, Jesus loves us. And those people who make our blood boil, well, he loves them too. Love doesn't mean we like everything about a person, but it does mean that we want the best for them. And love is a peculiar thing. It comes in many different forms. Love for a life partner, love for a child, love for your family and friends, love for God, love for the world and all who share it with us. The love Jesus demonstrates by getting onto his knees and washing his disciples' feet is a demonstration of the love that he wants us to have for everyone, even the most unpleasant and unlikable. And that is hard. I sincerely believe that by demonstrating love, we are, as part of Christ's family, preaching the gospel. That by loving even the most unlovely, we show what loving Jesus looks like, and by sharing his love, we can and will change the world. Friedrich Buchner said this: by believing against all odds and by loving against all odds, that is how we are to let Jesus show in the world and to transform the world. When we return hate with hate, we perpetuate a world where the darkness threatens the light. When we return hate with the love of Christ, we ensure that the light will always win. And this is no easy task or ask. And goodness, does the world not need more love right now? No one said following Jesus was easy. Love is not always easy. Often it is hard work, and it takes a great deal of courage. Now, theology can be found in the oddest of places. And one of my favourite places is in the stories of Snoopy and Charlie Brown. In a sermon about this passage, one pastor, Edward Marquardt, shares a lovely story about Charlie Brown and the courage that Charlie showed by not giving up on love. I want to share this story with you. Charlie Brown was in love. Linus knew it because Charlie Brown wasn't feeling very well lately. His stomach was upset, he was distracted, and Linus had seen Charlie looking over at the little red-headed girl on the school bus every day. Even more important than that, one day Linus saw Charlie playing the daisy game. You know the daisy game. She loves me not. She loves me not. And Linus figured out what was going on, and so he approached Charlie and spoke to him bluntly. "You like the little red-headed girl, don't you, Charlie?" And Charlie was so upset. He was flabbergasted. He was embarrassed. Now another person knew that Charlie Brown was in love with a girl. Well, that same day, Charlie Brown went to school, and the teacher asked Charlie to come up in front of the whole classroom and read his report to the children in the class. Charlie was upset by this. He was flustered, frustrated, frazzled, and he fumbled his papers around to find this report. In his frustration, Charlie finally decided to read the first page and the top of the page, regardless of what it said. Charlie read aloud, "Dear little red-headed girl, do you like me? Yes or no, Charlie Brown?" Oh no, he'd read the wrong paper, and the whole class laughed at him, and there was nothing worse than having the whole class laugh at you. Well, the next day was the last day of school, and Charlie couldn't go all summer without knowing if the little red-headed girl liked him too. He had to know. It would be a long, long summer if he didn't know. What would he do? So Charlie made his plans. He would go early the next morning and get on the school bus and ask her directly if she liked him or not. And so he set his alarm clock early so as not to miss the bus. It was 4 o'clock in the morning when the alarm went off, and he felt like he'd been run over by a herd of elephants. But he got up, went to the bus stop by 4:30 in the morning, and he waited on the bench. While sitting on the bench, waiting for the bus, Charlie dozed and then fell fast asleep, only to be woken by the roar of the bus engine as the school bus pulled away from the bus stop. He saw the flash of the little red-headed girl's flaming red hair in the back window of the school bus as it pulled away. Oh no, rats, he'd missed the bus. He'd failed again. Charlie finally got to school, was late, and he had to be in the same class as this little girl all day. Suddenly, the day was over and he had one chance left, only one, the ride home on the school bus. The school bell rang, he shot out of the school and he stood there in line as the hordes of kids kept pushing and shoving and crowding around him, but he squeezed onto the bus. But where was the little red-headed girl? The bus started to pull away from the curb, and there was the little red-headed girl there on the curb, waving to him or to someone on the bus. Oh no, he'd failed again. Another crushing blow. In the confusion, he put his hands in his pocket and he felt a piece of paper that shouldn't have been there. Somebody must have bumped into him and put the note in his jacket pocket. He opened the note and it said, "Dear Charlie, I like you, Charlie Brown, the little red-headed girl." Oh, Charlie was so happy. He jumped and he danced and he clicked his heels in the air and he read the note again, "I like you, Charlie Brown." Charlie felt so good inside, and now all summer he would be happy because he knew he was liked by the little red-headed girl. After all, isn't that what life is all about? And thus ends the story about Charlie Brown and the little red-headed girl. And this classic story about life is a bit of a parable. A story that has two levels of meaning. The story is about Charlie Brown, but most importantly, the story is about us, you and me. The story is an answer to an important question that we all have in our lives. Am I liked? Am I loved? Do you like me? Do you love me? It's so simple and so basic, but yet so important to us all. And that's what today's reading is about too. It's about us and about whether we are able and ready to accept that Jesus loves us and that his love is enough. Even at our most unlovely, we are loved. Accepting this can be difficult. And the next step is even more difficult. So, because what are we to do with this love? And the simple answer we learn in our reading today is we have to pay it forward. We return Christ's love by loving others. We have been designed by God to love, to experience it, to receive it, and to give it. Only in the giving and receiving of love are we fully achieving the potential that God has put in each of us. Made in his image, we are love. Earlier, we sang that lovely hymn of our school, Sunday school years, "Jesus' hands are kind hands." a gentle, simple little hymn with a profound message. Take my hands, Lord Jesus, let them work for you. Make them strong and gentle, kind in all I do. Let me watch you, Jesus, till I'm gentle too. Till my hands are kind hands, quick to work for you. Jesus got on his knees and he served his friends. And each of us has the capacity to be Christ's hands, to serve others, to love others. And we won't all want to get on our knees and wash the feet of our friends. But we can be kind and we can be gentle with those we love and with those we serve in Christ's name. And sometimes this will mean taking risks, like Charlie Brown did, opening ourselves to the possibility of love, giving and receiving. How will you love this week? How will you give others a glimpse of Christ's love this week? For Jesus said, I have set an example for you so that you will do just what I have done for you. I'm telling you the truth, no slaves are greater than their master and no messengers are greater than the one who sent them. Now you know this truth, how happy you will be to put it into practice. And I leave you that to ponder. Amen.